You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church. How are you all? It is so good to look down and see so many new people here. I want to emphasize our desires to disciple this community here. And so if you are coming along and you're going, actually, I like this church. I really like what God is doing here. You know, our desire is to really get you into small groups and disciple you. It's never been about coming on a Sunday and worship and hear the word of God and go, yeah, I've done the Christian thing. And then I'll just try to survive the next 6 days and we'll do it over again next Sunday. No, for us, it's all about getting to a small group, get people praying for you, encouraging you, championing you on in following who? Jesus. Amen. And a disciple is an apprentice of a master, and our master happens to be who? Jesus, right? And so our desire as a church is to bring glory to God by making disciples, to make Christ followers and to mature Christ followers. And so, yeah, please keep that in mind. For those who don't know me, my name is Bin and I'm the pastor here. And those joining us online, it is great that you are here. I'm hearing lots of stories of Sun Lifers who are sick. And we're praying with you. We want to encourage you to reach out to us and let us know how we can best support and pray for you in this season. I'm pretty sure that your Connect group and your young adults ministry and your youth ministry are surrounding you. But if you're not part of a community and you need support and care, please reach out. Email care@sunlife.org.au and someone will be in touch to encourage you, pray with you, and see how we can practically love you. And we look forward to seeing you back here, healthy, ready to go, worshiping us. And for the rest of you here, it is a joy to have you here. And I do pray that as I expound the word of God, God will speak to you. And we are not just hearers, right, but also doers of the word of God. Amen. Okay, so this week here, I get the joy of continuing on our Mark series. We're up to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Can I just ask, did anyone attempt to read that passage during the week? Anyone? Yeah, great. A few of you will be seeing me in heaven. Anyone else? Good, great, great. It is such a graphic, right? It's a graphic part of scripture. This is the one where Jesus, right, encounters a man in the region of Gerasa, right? And he's demon-possessed. And he runs down towards Jesus, right? And Jesus then casts the demons into a herd of pigs, remember? And the pig rushes down and drowns in the Sea of Galilee. And this is the most graphic, detailed exorcism in scripture. And so what I want to do is expound that. So I was studying that during the week, right? And my shift was towards Jesus and not the demons. I was reading, I'm going, I'm loving Jesus even more. I know I should be focusing on the demon possessed and strategies to cast out demons, and I get it. But Holy Spirit was really saying, Jesus is the lover of your soul. And I just felt that that's the message for us this morning. Jesus is the lover of your soul and my soul. And what I want to do is I want to break the passage down to, guess how many points? 3 points. Three, not two. I want to talk about the hopelessness of a lost soul, the pricelessness of a restored soul, and the fruitfulness of a grateful soul in the passage. So this is a great time for you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, or the church app. The notes are there and you can fill in the blanks. So let me pray and we'll get to work. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word and that we would leave this morning knowing how much you love us and that Jesus, you are the lover of our soul. And so God, would you help me? You know my struggle this week. So I pray for strength, I pray for healing, I pray that you would give me the ability to expound your word to your people this morning, and I thank you so much that I get the joy to do it. Would you use me this time, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, are we ready to go? Okay. The hopelessness of a lost soul. If you remember last week, towards the end of chapter 4, and Jesus is now on the Sea of Galilee, right? Chapter 4, Him and the disciples are in Capernaum, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, we're going to the other side. So they hop on a boat, remember? And now it's nighttime. And what happens is storm comes. It's the perfect storm, right? And the disciples, they're petrified. And they're going, we're going to drown. We're going to die. And Jesus, he calms and he controls the storm and the wave, right? At the end of chapter 4, Mark, the author, he writes this down. And the disciples were like, who on earth is this man that even he can control and calm the waves and the storm? Now, we should know by now that Mark's agenda is to reveal the nature of Jesus, right? At the very beginning of Mark's gospel, if you remember, in the very first chapter of the very first verse, Mark says that Jesus is the Son of God. He's revealing the character of Jesus, right? And right here at the end of chapter 4, the disciples are still scratching their head. Who is this man that even the waves and the storm is controlled by him? Right, so they get through this storm and they realize that Jesus is Lord over the physical and the natural. At the beginning of chapter 5, they get to the east side, right? Remember, a few hours ago, they thought they're going to die out at sea. And then this demon-possessed man comes charging at them. And as we read through this chapter, we realize that Jesus is also Lord over the spiritual and the supernatural, right? And so Mark, as he's writing this down, is revealing that Jesus is not only servant, but he's also savior. Amen. So that's where we are this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn now to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me read. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him of a man of the tombs, right, with an unclean spirit. We stop right here. So Jesus now is encountered by a man who's been living in the tomb and he's rushing towards Jesus. And there's a few things we know about this man, all right? Number one, he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile. Here's the reason why he's a Gentile, because he's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. On the west side, these are the lands of the Jews. And on the east side are the lands of the Gentile. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, is in the land of the Gentile. In fact, Jesus shouldn't even be there because Jews and Gentiles don't get along well, right? Like Jesus is a respectable Jewish rabbi. He should not even be on the land of the Gerasenes, but we find him there, right? Jews and Gentiles, if you know your Bible, there's a huge divide. Is that right? They don't like each other, yeah? Jews one side, Gentiles on the other. Huge divide. Just like maybe right now, the West Coast Eagles and the Dockers. Huge divide. Eagles at the very bottom, Dockers at the very top. You know, there's a huge divide. So right here, he's a Gentile. He's not part of God's family. He is far from God. He's not part of God's people. He's a foreigner. That's the first thing we know about him. The second thing we know about him, he's a slave. Why is he a slave? Because a slave means that you're no longer in control. There's someone controlling you. And in this case here, demons are controlling him. There's an unclean spirit. We see in verse 15, if you go there, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. So in scripture, when you see unclean spirit, it's a nice way of saying someone has a demon inside of them. This man is no longer in control. The demon is controlling him, right? And that's the reason why you notice in the text, people are trying to subdue him, people are trying to control, but they can't because he's now controlled by these demons. He's a slave to demons. Go with me to verse 3 and 4. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Verse 4, for he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he was wretched. The chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Can you see that? He's a slave to these demons. He's no longer in control. People are trying to hold him down, and they can't. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. He's a loner. The text tells us that he lives by himself. There's no family member. There's no loved ones. There's no companion. All right. Where do we find him living? In verse 3, he lived among the tombs. Yeah? He's living by himself. He's banished as an outcast from society, left to live among the dead. So whatever he does, it won't disturb the dead because they're already dead. And they're hoping that one day he will just die a quiet death among the dead. He's living by himself. He's a loner. Here's the fourth thing we know about him. He's defeated. He's given up. There's no way out. He's beyond help. I mean, who would ever give him a second chance? And look at how he views himself in verses 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always crying out. Can you imagine that? In the town nearby, hearing this man at night, just crying out. He's hopeless, he's defeated. And the Bible says in verse 5 that he's cutting himself with stones. There's self-destruction. The pain of isolation, humiliation, rejection meant that he's given up. He's filled with blood and laceration. And maybe the self-destruction was a mechanism of coping with the internal struggles of guilt, shame, loneliness, and fear. This is a picture of hopelessness. This is a picture of someone who is so far from God and nowhere to go. You know, Satan and his demons, that's what they want to do. They want to cause us to drift away from the presence of God, that the further we are away from God, our end destination is hopelessness. That's what we see in the text. And if someone who is not in relationship with God, if someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. Because he knows that you are lost, and a lost soul is a hopeless soul. And if you are in relationship with Jesus, then you know what he wants to do? He wants to bring deception and lies, so ultimately you drift away, and then the further you away from Jesus, you enter into a state of hopelessness. He's a liar. He's always trying to deceive us. That's why in John 8, 44, go there with me, and Jesus says to these Pharisees, "You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." You see that? No truth, only lies and deception. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to bring deception and lie ultimately so that we drift away from God. And if we are now further and further away from God, we are now lost, and a lost soul is a hopeless soul. And I personally believe that Satan, his strategy has changed today. I don't believe that today when he possesses someone or he comes into this church here, the person, and it does happen, but I think it's quite rare that that person will come naked, all cut up, bleeding from top to toe, screaming and screeching. I don't believe he does that. Because, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Satan, he masquerades as the angel of light. And what he means by that is that he likes to become very in an attractive manner, like the angel of light. And I feel that today when someone is possessed or influenced by the devil, and I'm going to get a bit controversial here, is that they come into the church. They come into the church maybe as a pastor preaching behind the pulpit, bringing a lie, bringing deception. I think they come sometimes in the Bible colleges, in the seminary, as a professor or a lecturer who don't even believe in the resurrection, who don't even believe in God, and they're there to teach a false gospel. I think sometimes they come into the church as a normal Christian, but with a desire to see church division and have a spiritual gift in gossip. I think sometimes the lies in what we watch on social media or what we watch on the internet, where he says that, no, this is how your body should look like. And this is the meaning of sexuality. And this is how we define marriages. And this is what life is all about. You see, he comes as the angel of light, very attractive, ultimately to bring lies and deception so that we drift away from the reality of God's truth. And he knows that the further we go away from God, as the soul becomes lost, it enters into a state of hopelessness. We've got to be very, very careful, church. We must never, as I said a few weeks ago, fall into the trap and think that he doesn't exist. Or the other trap, we're always thinking about him and never thinking about Jesus. You understand that, right? But we must be wise to know that he does exist. And he's still out there trying to bring lies and deception, ultimately to see us drift away from God. And so what breaks my heart as a pastor is when I look at people and I see people drift from God. They're no longer in church. They're no longer in a small group. They're no longer praying. They're no longer reading the Word of God. And before they know it, following God and reading God's Word or obeying the Word of God was something in the past, no longer relevant. And the question why now there's so much disappointment and hopelessness in their existence. The devil is very smart. And we see in the text here that here's a man who is a loner. He has no one around him. He's a slave no longer, as Paul would say, a bond slave to Jesus, but a slave to the world. He's defeated. He's given up. And we're going to be very careful of what the devil's trying to do today. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil." You see that? In the heavenly realm. Be very, very careful, church. Be very, very careful. That's why I encourage you as a community to be mindful. Let's stick together. Let's do life together. Let's come here and keep worshiping and keep serving, and keep being in small groups so that we have people encouraging us, helping us to keep following Jesus. So as we begin to drift, we've got people pulling us back. All right? R.C. Sproul, who I love, the late R.C. Sproul, I quote him. He says this, "The fundamental deception of Satan is the lie that obedience can never bring happiness." For some people, we are no longer obeying the Word of God. And the devil says, don't obey. Because if you obey the Word of God, it's not good. There's no joy. There's no happiness. And that is a lie. You understand that? That is a deception from the devil. And so remember, a lost soul is a hopeless soul. And we don't want to be like that. Amen? That's the first point here. It is a warning. But as I read on, I see a hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Number two, the pricelessness of a restored soul. Look in verse 5. "And when he saw Jesus from afar," this is the demon man, "he ran and he fell down before him." Let's stop right there. You know, the falling down here, if you want to highlight in your Bible or your notes, the falling down here is a Greek word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, proskenien, which means to worship. That word falling down is the word worship. And I'm wondering why the translator did not put it down as worship. It's the same word where we see that lady who was at the feet of Jesus. She is crying and she's washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and she begins to worship Jesus. And right here, there's a picture of a demon-possessed man charging at Jesus. As soon as he comes close to Jesus, he realizes that this is the Son of God and he begins to worship Jesus. And now, right, there's a dialogue between Jesus and him. All right, look in verse 8 and 13. "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion.'" Now we know the name. His name is Legion, "for we are many." Verse 10, "And he begged Jesus earnestly not to send him out of the country." Now let's stop right there for 1 second. Legion is a Roman term for a number of people in an army. All right, around 6,500 people. So he's saying that my name is Legion, and I don't think, I could be wrong, I don't think there are 6,500 plus demons in him. It could, I don't think so. I think what he's saying is this, is that there's many of us and we are powerful. All right, there's many demons inside of this man and we are powerful, but they're worshiping Jesus because they realize that doesn't matter how many demons and how powerful they are, they cannot stand against Jesus. Because this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty One, the one who can rule over the spiritual and the supernatural, right? And they worship Jesus. And Jesus continues on. Look at this. "Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Can you picture that? all these pigs, 2,000 rushing down, and now they're drowning. There's 2,000 pigs just floating dead on the sea. That's disgusting. That's a lot of pigs, a lot of bacon down the drain. Let's continue on. So the people found out about this, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there. He's now clothed, which means he was once naked and in the right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. So I was thinking during the week, why the pigs? What's the deal with the pigs? I mean, what did the pigs do to Jesus? Like, the pigs were just doing their own thing, enjoying the sunshine. And why the 2,000 pigs all dying? So I thought, let's just hop on Gumtree and work out how much is a pig, right? So I went on Gumtree here, and this is just like, this is just an ad just a couple of days ago, right? And I zoomed this up to see that you can buy a large white, so perfect for sausages and eating pig for $550 for one pig. All right, and then of course down the very bottom, $200. And I thought the average would probably be around $350. So I did my maths. I said, well, if I had 2,000 pigs at $350 each, that's $700,000. That's a lot of pigs. That's a lot of money. See, in those days, if you had 2,000 pigs, you're doing very well. You've got a good business, very wealthy. And so for the original audience, not for us, for the original audience, when they read this, their reaction is a lot different to ours. They'll be like, what a waste. That's a lot of money. A lot of pigs floating dead on the sea. Jesus, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Friends, could it be Jesus was showing the demon-possessed man his worth? Could it be that Jesus was showing the disciples the value of a restored soul? Could it be that Mark is telling his audience and God is telling us that one restored soul is priceless? See, friends, in the eyes of Jesus, the restoration of one soul is worth more than the wealth of this world. It is priceless. You see, in Luke 15:10, Jesus says this, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you understand the context in Luke 15, this is when the one where Jesus talks about the lost sheep, where the shepherd would leave the 99 to look for the one lost sheep. And he says that one restored soul, there's such joy in heaven. And right here, what I see here is that Jesus is saying that the price of one restored soul is worth it. It is so worth it. And I wonder, and I was thinking about this, and I wonder whether Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee just for this one man. Because if you read through that section, after he restored this man, he hopped on the boat and he left. I wonder whether Jesus was saying, guys, we're going to the other side because I want to show you the price of one restored soul, that this man is worth it. We're going over there and I'm going to restore him. And I want you to know that's what it means to be my disciple, that you are to go out there and look for people because one sinner returning, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And that's what I see right here. That's how much God loves you, and that's how much God loves me. And that's how much you are worth. The Bible is very clear that you are worth the death of his son, that he gave up his son for you and for me. And if you are pursuing someone right now because you want that person to meet Jesus, I want you to keep at it because it is worth it, because a restored soul is priceless. John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came to save. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Even though you feel that someone is so far from God, that they are lost, they're at a point where there's no return, and no one can give them a second chance, Jesus gives you a second chance because that person is still worth so much in the eyes of God. And I want to encourage you, Sun Life Church, to never forget that. When you're feeling down about yourself and you feel that you are not loved, when you feel that you are not worth anything, I want you to know how much you are worth. You are worth so much more than you can imagine. And if you are pursuing someone because you love that brother or that sister or that family member who's so far from God, I want you to know that you should keep pursuing that person because that person is priceless in the eyes of God. One restored soul is so priceless. And when we understand that, listen carefully, when we realize how much we are worth and what God has done to save us, I think then this life becomes a life of gratitude. That we are now humble and we are now pursuing the will of God. And what I see next in the text is that a fruitfulness of a gratifying soul. When the soul, right, is so grateful to what God has done, there's fruitfulness in our existence. Let's continue on. In verses 18 and 19, as we come to the end, as he was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And he said, not to come. He did not permit him, but said this to him. So let's stop right there. So now this man says, Jesus, I want to come with you. Jesus, I know you're going in the boat. I want to go where you're going. I want to be with you. That word with you, right? Remember, it's all about being discipled by Jesus, right? I want to go where you're going. Jesus, I want to follow you. Can I be part of the 12? And Jesus says, no, you can't go. Just stay. And look what he says in verse 19. He goes, go home to your friends, to your family. Go home. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has mercy on you. In verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him, and everyone marveled. And we stop right there. So he goes home, right? But instead of going home, the Bible says he goes to the Decapolis. Decapolis is Deca, is 10. Paul is a city, the great 10 cities of that area. So he goes to the great 10 city and he's telling everyone what Jesus has done. And the Bible says that they were marveled. The Bible did not say that people were saved. The Bible just says that these people marveled of what happened, that this was the demon-possessed man. This was the man who lived among the tomb. But look at him today, he's been restored. I read that. And I realized that the man did not have an excuse. Jesus, I want to keep coming with you. Why not? Jesus, I want to be in your boat. Why can't I come? There's no excuses. He just said, I'll go. I also realized there's none of this, oh, Jesus, I'm completely restored now. I should go and get my life back in order. I should find a partner. I should get married. I should have a house, and then I will tell the world of your goodness. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Jesus, come on, Jesus. You know, all those years that I've been tormented by this demon, these demons, I've got to catch up on all those missed years. He never said that. He never said, oh, well, I'm not Bible trained. I don't know what to say. He never said that. There are no excuses. He obeyed. And the Bible says immediately he went and he shared, proclaiming what Jesus has done. This is because he was grateful. When you and I live out of that grateful heart for what God has done, there's fruitfulness in our existence. Friends, listen carefully. It is great coming here as a family, reminding everyone of the goodness of God. Keep it up. It's great. It's great coming here on our special testimony Sundays to share testimonies of what Jesus has done. It's great. We've got to keep doing that. Keep it up. But I think it's greater when we go out there and tell people who are far from God of what Jesus has done in our lives. I think it's greater when we get out there and tell our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues and our classmates what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's good here. Let's keep it up, but it shouldn't stop here. The testimonies and the goodness of Jesus should not stop here. It should be out there, going to places where people are far from God and telling them how good Jesus is. That's what you and I should do. And we should not have excuses. Oh, it's too hard. I don't know what to say. I'm not trained. What happens if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Trust me, people ask me a lot of questions that I don't have the answer to. And I'm like, I want Simon. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. I want someone smarter than me. And so we got to be careful where the devil says things like, you're not ready yet. You're too young. You need to be a Christian for many more months or many more years. You got to at least be Bible trained. You got to at least read the Bible at least 5 times before you're ready to share. I didn't see that in this man. I didn't see it in this man. I saw a man who was grateful in what Jesus has done. And he says, right, I got it. I'm going. I'm going home. I want to be with you, Jesus, but I know it's better for me to go. So I'm going home and I'm going to share to everyone what he has done for me. And that's my encouragement for us. That if we want to see this church being a growing church where people are coming, not because, oh yeah, it's a good church or it's a church that's close to home or we like the preaching here or the worship here. No, my dream is that you and I go out there and share what Jesus has done during the week. It might be a prayer answered. Share. You got a job. Share. There was illness. There was healing. Share. Whatever it is, share. And as you testify, as you witness, may people be in awe. The Bible didn't say that they came to know Jesus and follow Jesus. No. Who saves? God saves. Who share? We share. We don't save people. That's the work of God. We can't change hearts. That's God's work. But what we can do is share. So when we are grateful, there's fruitfulness. I want to encourage you, church, to keep sharing. You know, I look down, it's packed. And a lot of people are coming back now, which is really, really good. And a lot of people at home. And I look forward to seeing you here soon. But I can tell you right now, in the second half of this year, we have to go back to probably a double service again. But I don't want, and so here's the pastor in me, is I don't want our church being a church where it's like people who are already saved coming here because they want to find a church that kind of tick their boxes. I want us to be a church where the people down at Agape Ministry, the homeless, the outcasts, the people where we think in our minds that, oh, they can't be saved. The people when we think, oh, there's no point for them because they're so lost. They're such a loner. They're defeated. Well, clearly this chapter throws that theory out of the window that Jesus says even that person can be saved. The person that the world rejected, the person who is living amongst the dead in the tombs, even that person can be restored. My heart is to see those stories in this church here. That we are out there in Agape with the homeless, down the footy club, wherever God has placed you, that you are sharing the testimony of Jesus and they're in awe and they come here and they hear the gospel message and God speaks to them. And then we as a community, we love and we care for each other and we disciple and we keep saying to them, come on, keep following Jesus. He's worth it. Trust Jesus. He's got this. That's the type of church that I want to lead. That's the type of church that I want to be the pastor of. And can you help me achieve that? So those 3 points again, remember. The hopelessness of a lost soul. When we are far from Jesus, oh, we are lost. All right? The pricelessness of a restored soul. Wow. One restored soul, it is worth it. So keep at it. Don't give up. Keep loving that person. And lastly, the fruitfulness of a grateful soul. May your life and my life live out of that gratefulness of what God has done in us so that we are sharing. We are going to our Decapolis, our 10 great cities, and letting people know what Jesus has done. He is the lover of our soul. He loves you, he loves me a lot. So let me pray and we're gonna worship. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you love us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are the lover of our soul, that you don't want any one of us lost, that there is no one that's too far from you. You rescue, you restore, And I'm so grateful that you have saved us. But may we live out of that gratefulness to go, to testify, to witness, to let people know how good you are, that you love us. You love us so much. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand? Why don't we worship? I'll ask George to lead us in a worship song.